For the last two Wednesday nights that we've been together, and I've been out some, but the last two that we've been together, we've been looking at Moses' place in that purpose of God. Tonight, we're going to stay with Moses. There'll be these three messages about Moses. We began with the faith of Moses, and a most unlikely place to begin a study of Moses was Hebrews chapter 11. Because normally you would begin a study of the life of an Old Testament character in the Old Testament. But when the writer of Hebrews set down that honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11, Moses is in that list. And we begin with his faith. And his faith, the faith of Moses, actually began with his parents. Because his parents were the ones who by faith hid him 3 months, not being afraid of the king's commandment. And Bible students remember that there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt who did not know the Hebrew people. And he made a decree that all the Hebrew baby boys who should be born would be cast into the river. He was afraid that the Hebrews would join his enemies and would fight against him. So this is how he's going to keep the population down. But Moses' mother and father had greater faith in God than they had fear for the king. So they hid him. But then when Moses' faith comes under scrutiny in Hebrews 11, it may be summarized by the fact that his faith was mature. It wasn't inherited. Did his parents teach him? We want to believe they did. But he did not live by their faith. He developed his own faith. And Scripture says when Moses came to years, when he matured, he was old enough to make a choice for himself. He chose God. And he chose God over everything that Egypt offered him as a prince, and that's what he was. He was brought up in the palace of the king as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he said no to all that so he could say yes to God. And he made that choice with a mature faith. And his faith was not something that he simply talked about, but he acted upon it. And so he chose rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, that was Egypt, he chose to be numbered with the people of God. And that choice was like daylight and dark, because to choose for Egypt would give him everything imaginable. To choose for the nation of Israel was to bring him misery. But it ultimately, because he endured, his faith was mature and enacted, and he held on, ultimately his faith led to triumph. Because millions of people today know the name of Moses who would never have heard of him if he had stayed in Egypt. But we know him because of his choice of faith. So we talked about Abraham's faith, and then in our last study, we talked about Moses as the lawgiver. I don't think there are very many subjects of Scripture that are more misunderstood than the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. And you may be thinking, well, you know, that's pretty simple for me, and it may be. And I think more people in the church may have a grasp of the difference between the law and the gospel than maybe some of our religious friends do. But I'm telling you that there is a lot of misunderstanding about where the law stops and the gospel starts. Some people just see it all together, and it's so difficult for them to come to any realization as to what the will of the Lord may be. So we talked about the law. Now, tonight we're going to talk about two other things in regard to Moses. We talk about his faith. We talk about him as the lawgiver. But then tonight, I want to mention two other things. When Moses had given the law, and he gave it to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were to be guided toward the Messiah by that law, if somebody should ask, what is the biblical purpose of the law of Moses anyway? We will remember that the law was added to something. Galatians 3:19 says that. It was added to what God was doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, developing the nation and getting the world ready for the coming Messiah. The law was to point the nation of Israel to Jesus, the Messiah. It was to convict them of sin so that they would see their need for a Redeemer. Now, the tragedy is that the law was designed to bring them to Christ, and when they got to Christ, they didn't recognize him, so they crucified him. But the law's purpose was to be added to what that overall purpose of God was, bringing the Messiah into the world. And it was added till Christ should come. Galatians 3:19 tells us that too. Till says it isn't permanent. It isn't the main thing. The main thing is the promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. That's what the Bible is about. But to that, God added the law till Christ came. And till says it would come to an end, which it did. So Moses was the lawgiver. Tonight, let's look at two other things. First, prophet. He is a lawgiver. He is a man of great faith. But he is a prophet. Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That's what it means. It is a review of the law. And so the book of Deuteronomy sounds a lot like and has a number of parallels with the book of Exodus, where the law was originally given at Mount Sinai. And what makes this book so interesting and important is that these are the last speeches that Moses makes. The book of Deuteronomy, a review of Israel's history, including the law. And Moses is going to die at the end of Deuteronomy. So these are his last words to Israel. And in chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, here's what he said. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Now that's a brief statement, but it has a great deal in it. Let's notice 1, 2, 3, 4, what it says. God is going to raise up a prophet. It isn't Moses, it's somebody else. But God's going to raise up a prophet, and he's going to be like Moses. There's going to be some resemblance between these two. Like unto me. And this prophet is coming from the nation of Israel. He says, from among you, from among your brethren. And then number four, he said, you shall hear him. Now that's plain enough and simple enough. The people of Israel recognized that Moses was a prophet. And we'll see why in a moment. God is going to raise up another prophet. There'll be something about Moses that will remind them of this prophet, or this prophet will remind them of Moses. He's going to come from Israel, and you need to listen to him. And then verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, which is Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Now, you remember that? At Mount Sinai, the people of Israel are encamped around the base of the mountain, and the Lord's presence descended on the mountain, and there was fire, and there was smoke, and there was lightning, and there was a trumpet sound, and there was an earthquake. And the people said to Moses, "We cannot bear to hear any more of this." And even Moses was filled with fear and trembling. It was an awesome sight, no doubt, when God's invisible nature was made manifest in the physical lightning, cloud, trumpet, thunder, and earthquake. Moses is saying, you remember that. And the Lord said to me, verse 17, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he will speak to them all that I command him." Now, there's going to be a prophet like Moses from among the people, and they're to hear him, because God is going to put all of his words in his mouth. And verse 19 says, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." This prophet is only going to speak what I tell him to speak, and everyone is obligated to listen, because they'll be judged by the way they accept this prophet. "But a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Now, no doubt everybody understands that this prophet who's going to be raised up is Jesus. In the New Testament, in the preaching of the apostles, they cite this very passage to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise God made in Deuteronomy 18 through Moses. He is the prophet, somewhat like Moses, but greater than Moses. The book of Hebrews establishes that. And he is God's spokesman, this prophet that God would raise up. And we're to hear him. The book of Hebrews begins, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son." And that's the prophet like unto Moses. But my emphasis here tonight is that Moses himself was a prophet. God would not raise up somebody like Moses and call him a prophet if Moses wasn't a prophet. So Moses was a prophet. What's that mean? Literally, prophet means to speak for another. That's all it means. A prophet is somebody who speaks for another. He doesn't speak for himself. It isn't his own message that he proclaims. He speaks for somebody else. In the broadest sense, the word prophet could be applied to anybody who speaks for somebody else. So when Moses was called by God to be the deliverer of Israel, when he was out there in the desert on the backside of Sinai, he began to make excuses as to why he couldn't do it. And one of his excuses was, Moses told the Lord, "I do not speak well." And God said, "Who is that coming down the road?" "Well, that's my brother Aaron." God said, "You take Aaron with you when you go to Egypt to appear on behalf of the children of Israel before Pharaoh, and he will speak for you. And it's interesting that God said he will be your prophet, one who speaks for another. Now, I suppose there is a tendency for us to think of a prophet as one who foretold the future. And sometimes prophets did tell the future. And as a matter of fact, the Bible is filled with prophecies that the prophet spoke about future events. And here in Deuteronomy 18, God said, here's how you will tell a true prophet from a false prophet. If what he says comes to pass, he's a true prophet. If it doesn't, he's a false prophet. So there is, in the work of a prophet, the foretelling of future events. But that's not the primary meaning. The primary meaning of the prophet, one who speaks for another, is a forth teller. A forth teller. He speaks for somebody else. The Old Testament prophets were basically spokesmen for God to their own people. If you read through all the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of the 12, you would find that they all had a message for the present, a message for the people. And then, here's the way the prophet's message unfolded. They are sent to the people of Israel, and they're sent to call the people back to God because they've departed from God. And God, through the prophets, as they were forth tellers for God, said, you've departed from God. God's going to bring judgment on you, and you need to straighten up. But he doesn't leave them under judgment. He always gives them a message of hope for the future. And that's where the prophets became foretellers, because they spoke of the coming of the prophet likened to Moses, you see. So the prophet was a foreteller, but he was mainly a forth-teller. He's one who speaks for another. Now, Moses is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Why is that? Because he spoke the words that God gave at Mount Sinai. He's the one who spoke the words that we know as the first covenant or the Old Testament, the heart of which were the Ten Commandments. 600 plus commandments in the law of Moses. If you doubt that, just read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and make a note of every law there. And some of them will say you shall, and some will say you shall not. And when you get through, there'll be over 600 of them. You aren't going to do that, are you? Then you've got to take my word for it. But there are over 600 commandments in the law. It is God speaking forth through Moses. Now, what a wondrous compliment God paid to Moses when he said that the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come as a prophet, a forth-teller and a foreteller. He would come as a prophet, but he would be like unto Moses. Now, in this Christian age, you and I are to become like the Christ, God's spokesman to this age. It is God's will that we be conformed into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps, become like him, 1 Peter 2:21. We are invited to be disciples of Christ, and a disciple is a learner and a follower and an imitator of the teacher. We think of ourselves as those who are becoming like Christ. And in our maturity, in our spiritual lives, that's exactly what's taking place. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Now that's very picturesque. The word of the Lord is like a mirror, he said. When you look into the mirror, the word of God will allow you to see yourself as in great need for cleansing and forgiveness. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul emphasizes a little different angle of that. He says, we all, with open face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We look into the mirror of the word of God and we see Jesus looking back at us. Because he's what we're to become. We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So we become like him. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that when God was foretelling the coming of Christ, he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. God thinks a great deal of Moses. Moses was not a perfect man. Moses made mistakes. And one of those mistakes cost him the promised land. He didn't lead the people into the land of Canaan. Joshua did that. Moses died in Mount Nebo, this side of Jordan. And it was because he was an imperfect man. But he didn't miss what the promised land only was a shadow of. He didn't miss heaven. When we get to heaven, Jesus taught us that we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. God put Jesus and Moses together in Deuteronomy 18. A prophet like you will be raised up from among the people. And God put Moses and Christ together in heaven. We're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. In a study of Moses, there is his faith, Hebrews 11. There is the law that he gave and the place that it had in God's purpose. And we need to understand that place and how it relates to the gospel. And then in the study of Moses, we must see him as the greatest of the prophets, the foreteller and foreteller for God in that period of 1,500 years between Egypt and the coming of Christ and the beginning of the gospel. He was a prophet. Okay. Now let's come over to Exodus chapter 33 and notice this portrait of Moses. Moses is the friend of God. And you might be thinking, well, I thought Abraham was the friend of God. Well, he was. And God acknowledged him as my friend. And that's not only spoken of in the Old Testament, it's spoken of in the New Testament in James chapter 2. Abraham was the friend of God, but we don't assume that Abraham was the only friend of God. In Exodus now, I said Exodus 33, and we're going to come to Exodus 33, but I want to start in Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. This is a very touching account as far as I'm concerned. Moses is in the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God for Israel. And at the heart of that law were the Ten Commandments. While Moses is there 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain, the people are down in the valley breaking some of those very Ten Commandments. And most notably, they are breaking the commandment, "You shall make unto yourselves no graven image, no other gods." And there at the foot of Mount Sinai, having Aaron fashion this golden calf for them, and they're going to say, "These are the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." What could be further from the truth? And why were they swept away with that? And when Moses came down out of the mountain, God said, "Go down to the people because they have defiled themselves." And when Moses came near the camp, he saw that idol. And he saw the activities that went with the worship of false gods. And those activities were almost unbelievable. But there's Israel following false gods. And Moses was so exasperated that he threw down the tables of stone and broke them into pieces. And he confronts Aaron and he says, "Aaron, what have you done?" And Aaron said, "Well, the people." It's always easy to blame somebody else for your actions. "Well, the people. People wanted me to give them a god that they could see. So I took their golden earrings and threw them in the fire, and out came this calf." And that's what he said. That's what Aaron said. He said, "I took the gold, threw it in the fire, and out came the calf." Just like, you know, wow, just came out. Well, he fashioned it. He made it for them. And here is Moses exasperated with Israel, but notice how he changes, because God said, "Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy this people." Now, I'm going to give you my opinion here about something, and that's all it's worth. It's just my opinion. But I verily believe that God would have destroyed them right there that day at Mount Sinai and would have made the nation out of Moses. God isn't in a hurry. He would have raised up another nation, except for the fact that Moses interceded for Israel. Now, Moses is exasperated. When God said, "I'm going to destroy the people," Moses came to their aid. And he said, "Lord, please don't do that. Well, the Egyptians will say the God of Israel brought his people out in the wilderness so he could destroy them. He wasn't strong enough to bring them into the land he promised them." And I say it reverently, but I don't know how to express it otherwise. God changed his mind about that. And there are times when God was set on a course of action and somebody, one of his people, asked him to refrain from that action, and he did it. And this is one of them. And God didn't destroy Israel. But he said to Moses, "You take the people and go on to the land that I promised them, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going. I'm going to send my angel with you, but I'm not going." God said, "I'm going to determine what to do with this people because it is a rebellious people." Boy, was it ever. And Moses came near to God, and he's discouraged now. He's discouraged with the people. He's discouraged because God said, "I'm not going up with you." And he drew near to God and he said, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go either." And God said, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you. My presence will go with you." And here's Moses. And it's at that moment that he said, "Lord, show me your glory." Now let's look at that in chapter 33. Verse 18. Please show me your glory. Now let's see what Moses is asking for. What's Moses really want to see? Then he, God, said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Now, Moses didn't say anything about his face, did he? He said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'm going to allow you to see my goodness. You're going to see the manifestation of myself. My goodness and my grace, I'll be gracious to those I'll be gracious to. You can see my goodness, but you can't see my face. When Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, he was saying, Lord, let me see your face. Why would God say, you can't see my face, if that's not what he's asking? God said, you can't see my face, but you're going to see my goodness, and you're going to see my grace. You're going to see my characteristics, but you can't see my face. And then something happened that, as far as I know, never happened any other time. God said, but you stand over there in the cleft of the rock. Now, that's just a broken place in the rock. He said, you stand there. And I'm going to put my hand over your face, and I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'm going to take my hand away, and you can look on my back. Now, I want to tell you what I think happened right there. I don't have a clue. And when we began to probe the nature and the attributes of God, we got to really tread lightly because we're in way over our heads. God doesn't have a hand like I have a hand. And yet the Bible speaks of the hand of God. God doesn't have literal physical eyes. How do I know that? He's spirit. But he wanted us to understand what he's like, and so he says, I see things. I don't have a physical eye, but I see things. I don't have a physical ear, but I hear things. I don't have a physical hand, but I feel things. He said, I want you to stand there, and I'm going to put my hand over your face, and I'm going to pass by, and you can see my back. I don't know what he saw that day, but I know that it must have been wonderful. But God said, you cannot see my face, but you can see my grace and my goodness and my compassion. And would we see and experience God's goodness and God's grace and God's compassion? And all of us have experienced that. We're his children. Because of his grace and his compassion and his goodness. And when we see that, then in that sense only we can see the face of God right now. But one of these days, according to Revelation 22, one of these days we will see his face. And what will that be like? Now, don't jump to too many conclusions. Because people in the Bible who experienced the presence of God, you know what they did, don't you? They fell on their faces. Isaiah said, woe is me. John became like a dead man when he saw the resurrected Christ in Revelation 1. It's awesome. But I don't think it's going to be like when your kids come home at Christmas. I don't think it's going to be quite that way. But one of these days, we're going to see his face. I've never stood in the cleft of the rock and had the glory of God pass by and looked on his back. Something happened like that to Moses. But one of these days, I'm going to look in his face. And won't that be a day? And I want to be certain that I belong to him here so I can see him there. And that will be worth everything when I see his face. That's Moses. At least that's a part of Moses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before and left us the rich heritage that we have in men like Moses. And we thank you that you have recorded as a part of your purpose their lives so that we can see them. And that we can be encouraged because they were people who knew you, and yet they were men like us. They were sometimes weak and faltering, prone to make mistakes. But you used them, and we believe you'll use us now. Help us that we can have a faith like Moses had until one day we assemble around your throne with the redeemed of all the ages and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And in that day, we'll look in your face. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, and amen.